Well, good morning, fellowship. And good morning to those of you who are joining us online. I hope you had a Merry Christmas. I hope you enjoyed getting up in the morning and thinking about what God has done for us in Christ. This Christmas was probably very different for many of you. It was different for us. The reality of 2020 and COVID and many other things, including social distancing, made this Christmas unique. However, what I love about what isn't unique about this Christmas is the hope that remains in Christ. And it's this hope that we're going to continue to talk about today. Because if we stop talking about the hope that we have in Christ, once we move beyond Christmas and into a new year, we will choose to find hope in anything and everything we can. And if 2020 has proven anything to us, it's proven to us, hopefully once and for all time, that there's no hope found in anything or anyone other than Christ alone. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and in it, Paul uses the word rejoice twice. He tells us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and then he tells us to rejoice in our suffering. The title of the sermon is called Rejoice. But we can't rejoice if we don't have joy. And we can't have joy if we have no hope. So my aim today, my goal today, my desire today is that we would leave here rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. And that this hope would become a permanent place for us to fix our feet as we are moved by God into a new year. That's my aim. That's my desire. So if you'll pray with me as we jump in, we're going to need God's help. Holy Father, we're going to open your word. We're going to teach through it. And we need your help. Lord, I need your help. As I present these truths in which we can find hope, the truth about the gospel, the truth about our justification that allows us to rejoice in a future hope of your glory and rejoice in our present sufferings. Oh, Lord, it's for when I am weak that you are seen as strong. I am a vessel. Would you use me today? Would you use me today to speak your truths and remove me from the equation? Father, would you open our hearts and our minds today, for we need you. Many of our lives have been marked by despair this year instead of joy. Many of our lives have been marked by a sense of hopelessness instead of hope. And so the idea of rejoicing today seems so weird. Lord, open our hearts that we may receive. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see. May we leave here rejoicing in the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul spends the first four chapters building up to the first word we see in Romans chapter 5, therefore. And if you've ever read Paul before, you know that this is one of his favorite ways to write. And this is one of his favorite words. In fact, as we were worshiping, and I was listening to Brian on the drums, as he was building up to the crescendo, to the moment in which we all raise our hands in rejoicing that whom the Son has set free, that person is free indeed. As I was watching Brian and the joy on his face, and as he's getting on it, and the drums are building, and I just hear a boom, 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 tsh. I hear that in Romans. Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading Paul and sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, I hear kind of this crescendo, this build up to this point where we can just rejoice in the goodness of what's just been told to us. What Paul has done in the first four chapters is just that. He started in Romans 1 by telling us some spiritual truths about every single one of us and all of us who have ever lived. That we have all chosen to exchange the glory of God for the glories, the lesser glories of created things. That has left us as enemies of God, hopeless. That the wrath of God is upon us because of our sin. But Paul, because he has been redeemed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, is building for us an understanding, a systematic theology, if you will, for where our hope is to go, for where our heart is to point, for where we're supposed to look. And he comes out of Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he moves into Romans 4, and he's talking about the good news that you and I are not going to be justified based on our own works. But he said that we are going to be justified by faith in the works of Christ. And then he gets to chapter 5, and I hear the cymbals going off. And right before chapter 5, you know, Paul didn't put chapters and verses, by the way. We did that later on. And so sometimes it's not perfect. I would put really verses 22 through 25 with 5:1 because it makes sense together and you get that crescendo. Here's what Paul says starting in verse 22, talking about Abraham, that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. For ours also, that we would look towards the reality of the fact that we're justified by faith. He says in 24, it will be counted to us also who believe in Christ, in him who raised Christ from the dead. And he says in verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then hear the drums. Hear the drums. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Here it is. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Our what? But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the gospel. This is where our hope comes from. Therefore, because we've been justified by faith, Paul says, we have reasons to rejoice. We have reasons to rejoice. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded daily of the reasons that we have to rejoice. This year has been stunningly painful. We've experienced a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic that at this point has killed over 300,000 Americans, not to mention the hundreds of thousands of more across the world. We've experienced our racism brought before our very eyes in the murder of one black man after another. We've experienced the pain of social distancing and watching our grandparents and our parents pass away without us being able to touch them again for the last time because we weren't allowed to get into the places in which they were and in which they live. Now that wasn't enough. If that wasn't enough suffering for any of us, some of us have lost our jobs. Some of us aren't sure how we're going to put food on the table next week. And some of us have experienced brokenness in our families and in our children at a level that we have never even thought possible because of the realities of all that has taken place this year. If that wasn't enough, we've experienced the ineptitude of politicians who play partisan politics instead of caring for their people. And we call this 2020. You know, to lighten the mood for a minute, I was watching a TV show a few days ago and I saw an eHarmony commercial. Have you guys seen it? In this eHarmony commercial, Satan is dating 2020. I thought, yeah, that kind of describes it, doesn't it? This is a match made in hell. And here we are. I entered 2020 thinking that my faith was more mature than it really was. I entered 2020 placing my hope in Christ, but maybe also in some other things. 2020 has revealed to me that those things don't hold water. More specifically, those things don't hold hope. That we must draw our joy from the spring of hope. And hope is found in Christ. Paul tells us that we have hope in verse 1 because we've been justified by faith. And because we've been justified, there are four things that he lays out that are true for you and me today. Things that we can hold on to that should lead us to rejoice, regardless of our circumstances. He says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, Christianity is the only religion that says we are made right with God by the things that God has done, not by the things that we can do. The reason we rejoice is because we are in a relationship with God in which we have been given peace with Him, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we have checked the right boxes, but because God loves us. We see in a few verses later in Romans 5:8 that the way God has demonstrated His love for us is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for you and I to get cleaned up. Paul tells us in the first several chapters of Romans that God would have to wait forever because we can't clean ourselves up. The reality of our brokenness, the reality of our sin is that we aren't just separated from God forever, but we don't want anything to do with Him. That we are enemies of God and we like it that way. that we have exchanged the glory of God for the glories of anything and everything else. And that's how we like to keep it, even though we continue to find ourselves despairing day after day. It's so strange to me that we think a simple change of a calendar year will bring anything different. And so we gather together on the last day of December every year, and we look toward a hope of a future that's unknown, believing and hoping. And technically, that's the wrong use for the word hope. We'll get to that in a minute. Hoping that this year will be better based on the fact that everything we've seen throughout history of mankind tells us that it will not. We have to look at the greater story of what's going on in our world. That from the time Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we've been living in brokenness. God wants to use his people to change that, but we will forever be in brokenness until he returns. And so to expect a new day, or a new year, or a new relationship, or more money, or a 13% return on our 401k. To expect any of those things to be something that has hope and holds hope for us is to do what my grandfather used to tell me when I was a kid. Josh, you're applying the definition of insanity to your life. Stop it. You're doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Where does that leave you? It leaves me hopeless. So Paul says, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So here's our first hope. Let's pause for a minute and define hope. The world defines hope as a gamble on the river card type of desire that we're going to hit the straight flush. The world defines hope as this wishful thinking that if we'll believe it long enough, maybe it will take place. The world defines hope as something that cannot be guaranteed. So the word hope is thrown around. But the way God defines hope, the way the scriptures define hope for us, is that they are a guarantee. They are a reality of what has taken place, faith, in the past, and hope looks forward to what God has promised. Faith looks back at what God has done. Hope looks forward to what God says he's going to do, and it's a guarantee because it's based on his character and his nature. And so we have hope. Paul starts with the first three things, and he's really talking about the fact that this is what God has done for us. We have peace with God. We're moved out of that state of enemy of God and into that place of friend and family. This is what God has done. We have peace with him. And if you're here today and you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, then the hope that we're talking about today doesn't make sense to you. But it can. Today could be the day that you walk out of this room with real, lasting, enduring hope. The type of hope that does not disappoint. For those of us who are in Christ, we have to remind ourselves of these truths. That because we've been justified by faith, we are no longer enemies of God, but we have peace with him. Paul goes on to say, the second thing is this. We've been given access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul, a good Jewish man from the group known as the Pharisees, knows the law inside and out and understands that access to God for the Christian is what God's people have been waiting on from the beginning of creation since the fall. Because only one time a year could the high priest go into the most holy place in the temple and have access to God. The rest of us, we're out of luck. Rest of us, we're out of hope. But Christ has come, and the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, that separates God from the people of God, is torn through the death of Christ. And we can enter into his presence. We have access by grace into the presence of God. There's this weird idea that I think we've received in America, that anyone has access to God. There's this weird idea that anyone can pray to the most holy God and be received. The scripture would tell us that that's not true. God hears the prayers of his saints because they have been justified and given access by faith into relationship with him in which they stand firmly. I'll never forget the day my stepdad and I were talking about prayer. And he said, "Josh, if God answered my prayers the way he answered yours, I'd believe also." I said, "I love you. Let me tell you why he doesn't answer your prayers. Because he doesn't know you. And you don't know him. You need to come to God through Christ, for he is the only way. There is no other way into relationship with the Father." This is something that you and I rejoice in. That at one time in our life, we had no access to the grace of God. No access to presence with God. But now in Christ, we do. And I, for one, take that for granted regularly. But what would it look like if in my times of trials and suffering, when I come to God in prayer, before I drop all the stuff that's going on that he knows about, I just pause and I rejoice in the fact that I can even be found in this place. That I can even be found on my knees praying to the most holy God in his presence, in a place where he loves me because of his son Jesus. And I can have a relationship with him. In this we rejoice. Then Paul says this, the third thing. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? I think it means two things. First, it means we rejoice in the reality, the promise, the guarantee that one day those who are in Christ will be with him forever and we will share in his glory. We won't share in his divinity, but we'll be made like him in every way where we get to experience him fully and completely. Where the suffering of 2020 is passed away and all that's left is the glory of God. We rejoice in this hope. So Paul tells us, because we've been justified, because we have peace with God, because we have access to God, we have a future hope. And this future hope sustains us in every circumstance. That when we start taking our eyes off of God and our future hope, and we start looking around to our realities, whether good or bad, we begin to place our hope in those things instead of God. And then we begin to experience despair. But instead, Paul tells us, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the reality of the future that you will have with God forever. This is what we're to look to. But without a pause, he then moves in to the next result of our justification. But not only that, not only can we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we can rejoice in our sufferings. You know, Tim Keller has a quote. He says this, and I may butcher it so you can look it up later. He says that the way we measure our faith, the way we measure our faith is through whether or not we have joy in suffering. If you'll pause for a minute and think about those whom you know who are in Christ, who have suffered well. Maybe their names come to mind. Maybe their stories come to mind. Maybe it's a missionary who gave all that they had to God, including their own lives and the lives of their family. Maybe it was a sweet couple who had been married for 60 years and one died and the other had to go on for a little bit longer. Maybe it was the suffering that you experienced this year. But those whom we would look at and say, mature believer, are those who have found joy in their sufferings. I would say this. If we don't have joy in our sufferings, it shows how shallow our faith really is. And I don't say that to beat us up. I don't say that to cause us to walk out of here going, oh no, I'm a shallow believer, but instead to take a pulse. Where are we? And 2020 was the test. Look at your life. Could it have been marked by despair this year, or was it marked by joy? When you went through the sufferings that you went through, the loss of family, loss of friends, even if they're still alive, they said, we don't like what you believe or have said over here. The loss of jobs, the loss of income, whatever it may have been, did you go through that with joy? Or did you sink into despair? The opportunity for us who are in Christ, the opportunity for us is that we would put our faith to work. I hope if you're taking notes, you'll write that down. That we would put our faith to work. When suffering moves from our doorstep into our living room, that better raise a flag for us that it's time to put our faith to work. If we keep our faith on the bench instead of letting it get in the game of our life, we're going to live as if we are people with no hope. That does not bless you. It does not bless me. It does not bless your family. It does not bless anyone. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. And the reason we rejoice in our sufferings, what's interesting is he's sandwiching the reasons here. He starts with, we rejoice in our sufferings because of the hope we have in a future glory because we've been justified. But we also rejoice in our sufferings because of God's purpose and intentionality in those sufferings. Do you see it? He says, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces something in us. In fact, I love what Paul says here. He says, not only that, not only in verse 3, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our suffering knowing, I have that underlined and italicized and marked around, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character, and character, hope. I want to go back to that word knowing for just a minute. This requires faith on our part. This requires hope on our part. That for God's people, suffering exists for the purpose in God's work and in God's intentionality of helping us become more like Christ so that our hope will be increased. That's what's going on here. So Paul says, we hope in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. In fact, in other places, Paul says that he wants to know more suffering. He wants to know more of it. Because it's in suffering that he meets God and recognizes something profound. That when we're suffering, we have an opportunity to put faith to work. And God uses that to make us more like Christ. And what happens when God makes us more like Christ? What does that do? Paul tells us. It increases our hope. We're reminded of the fact that we are in Christ. Paul says, suffering can produce endurance. But if you don't put your faith to work, suffering doesn't have to produce endurance. Suffering can lead to you quitting, shutting down, and trying to remove yourself from whatever it is as quickly as possible. Even though God's will for you may be to be in this so that you would be changed. Paul says that this endurance leads to character. The Greek word for character here is an interesting word, and it's the idea, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. I'm a West Texan. That wouldn't come out well. But the idea here is that this character is a character that's tested under pressure. And the image that comes to mind is the idea of an olive that's squeezed out. And what's squeezed out of it is precious olive oil, or a grape that's squeezed out. And under that pressure, under that testing, the grape brings out juice that leads to wine. But if that olive or if that grape is dried up, if it has no hope, when it's squeezed, when it's put under pressure, when it's tested, it doesn't produce what God desires. And so it's possible that in Christ we can go through suffering in a poor manner and miss God's desired outcome of that suffering. William called us before I came up to think about 2020. Think about how we have gone through it. My hope is that we won't just think about 2020, but as we move into 2021 and beyond, that when we see suffering move from our front door into our living room, we will immediately think, this is God's plan for my life to make me more like Christ. And I have a choice. In this moment, I can walk into the suffering and I can do it with hope, or I can choose despair. And if I choose to not put my faith to work, I'm going to be the dry olive that's crushed and brings nothing. I'm going to be the grape that doesn't produce wine. But if I will set my hope on God and what he has done for me through the person and work of Christ, when this suffering is over, when this testing is complete, I am going to pour forth more hope that's going to lead to rejoicing. Because I said in the beginning, we can't rejoice without joy. And we have no joy when there's no hope. And Paul finishes with this beautiful sentence. And hope does not put us to shame. Or hope does not disappoint. What hope? This hope of the gospel, this hope of what God has done for us in Christ, this justification that we have received. It does not put us to shame. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us and poured out into our hearts. That even in the midst of suffering, God is with us. Just as we celebrated with Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, God in Christ was sent to the earth. And when he was resurrected and taken up, the Holy Spirit was given to us so that God is always with us. The Spirit is with us, Jesus says, to remind us of something. The Spirit is reminding you and me that God loves us. He's not leaving us. and that we can hope in a future glory, because Paul tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit, don't miss this, is the guarantee, the down payment of our salvation. That there will be a day when we are with Christ forever, and the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit that all of us who are in Christ have received. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us day by day, I love you. I've justified you. You have peace with me. You have access to me. You can rejoice in a hope, a guarantee of a future with me in my glory. And in this time, Paul would call later in 2 Corinthians 4, these light momentary afflictions. That's what this time would seem like when we get to be with God forever. So my question for you today is this. If you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, what's keeping you from him? And if you're in Christ today, what's keeping you from remembering the gospel so that you can rejoice in a future hope and rejoice in our sufferings? My hope today is that we will leave here rejoicing. Was 2020 bad? Yes. Do I have to leave these doors and go back into the reality of what exists? Yes. But do I have to leave these doors without hope? No. That hope is with me everywhere I go because of who God is and what he's done. We must draw our joy from the spring of hope. And Jesus Christ is the living water from which we must draw our hope. Let's pray. Father, we come to you having looked upon the beauty of the gospel. May we leave here rejoicing in the hope of your glory. May we leave here rejoicing in our sufferings, not because we like suffering, not because we're some sort of masochists who ask for it, but because Lord, in our suffering, we're reminded that you are with us. We're reminded that you have a goal for us. And all of that is based on the faith of what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you so much for your grace. Oh Lord, we have so much to rejoice in. And as we go about the rest of our day and into next year, may we pause when we pray and remember. May we just rejoice in the fact that we even get to come before you because we've been given access. May we rejoice in the fact that we have peace with you because of your desire and your will. May we rejoice that we've been justified, not by anything we have done, but by what you have done. And may this hope be a caricature of our lives. And every day you would give us to live from now into eternity. We glorify you, O God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us hope. May we as your people rejoice unceasingly. And may it be a light in this dark world, pointing people to the hope that we have in you. No, God, if there's anyone listening today, whether at home, online, or here, who has not yet placed their faith in you, may today be the day. May they not go another day without your hope, oh God. Draw them to yourself. May we rejoice in your work together. In Jesus' name, amen.